Okay. We're going to be talking then this morning about the widespread persecution of Christians. We're going to try and not be negative, but be realistic, because what I'm going to be telling you about is true. And before we actually do think about that, I want to turn to a short Bible reading. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please turn to the first chapter of Philippians? I happen to have a New King James Version here, which might be slightly different from the NIV, but that doesn't make really very much difference.
We have the same version.
Oh, you do? Oh, you're more spiritual people than I thought. Philippians, it is a good version though, isn't it? Very acceptable, I think. But I like to compare the various versions when I'm doing any preparation. Philippians chapter 1, I'm just going to read a handful of verses. Let's remember where the author was when he wrote these words. Do you know where he was? He was a prisoner himself. He was suffering for the cause of Christ, which makes what he said even more potent and applicable. Verse 12 of Philippians 1. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, he's talking about being in prison. And this has resulted in the furtherance of the gospel, he says. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And we need to exercise that holy boldness, especially in the light of what's happening today in different parts of the world. Then let's skip over to verse 27. Here's a word for the church of today, if ever there was one, certainly the church in the UK. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, and this is the important bit, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, your enemies, those who perhaps want to destroy the Christian church, for example, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Verse 9 is a verse that I've marked in my Bible because I think it's a very, very significant one for all Christians today. For to you, says Paul, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Isn't that interesting? Now, we are here in this service today because we believe in Jesus, right? We've experienced belief. We know what faith is. It's changed our lives. But how about the suffering bit? We'll deal with that later. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. We'll refer to that portion later on. Let's have a look at our first heading for our little message this morning, breaking news. Now, I don't know whether you're in the habit of listening to the news on the radio. My wife and I are in the habit of watching the news on TV. Sometimes even when we're having a meal or something, we tie it in with the 6 o'clock news or something like that. And most of us like to keep up to date with world happenings by tuning in, listening to what's happening in different parts of the world. And if you're watching a TV news program, it's not uncommon these days for the transmission to be interrupted, thinking about the world news, for example, by what they call breaking news. There's a breaking news item just coming in, they may say, and then they tell us what it's all about. What follows is usually some item of serious concern, maybe something which is going to become headlines around the world in, you know, like the next morning or something like that. I'm thinking in terms of the 2004 tsunami. That was breaking news, I remember. That was a long time ago now, 3 years ago. Or perhaps the more recent natural disasters that occurred in Burma and China. And this was a dreadful time, wasn't it, when thousands of lives were lost, whether it was the tsunami or what happened in those two countries, Burma and China. But one news item, however, that never seems to hit the headlines is the fact that over 200 million Christians suffer persecution for their faith in Christ. Now, this is a staggering statistic, and some people, I know we have friends in other organisations who work alongside Barnabas Fund in different parts of the world perhaps, and I know one statistic reckons it's 250 million, but one or the other, it's a mighty number of people, 200 million Christians who are suffering in some form for their belief in Jesus. My job for the last 3 years or so as Barnabas Fund representative for this area and other areas is to awaken the Christian church in the free world to the reality of what is happening in some 75 different countries and in virtually every continent of our world. There are Christians suffering for their faith. Now, maybe what I'm saying is breaking news for you. You hadn't really thought about this subject before. Perhaps it's something you prefer not to hear about because it's not very pleasant. But it is a reality, and we have to be realistic as Christians. It is vital that we are alert to what is a daily experience for many people. Because in Scripture, our Lord Jesus taught us to love one another. In what way? As He loves us. Loved us and still goes on loving us. And we need to demonstrate our love towards our brothers and sisters in the faith who are going through such suffering. We do this. We mentioned a couple of people who were sick, didn't we? Jim did earlier on. We're concerned for them, so we pray for them. Maybe we go and visit them. We try and help them and comfort them in their need. But how about those who are separated by vast distances? Do we ever spare a prayer for them? Are we really concerned about what they're going through? Let me bring you a few items. Don't get worried by this wad of stuff here, but just a few things I use to illustrate my point. I want to give you some of these up-to-date pieces of news from the Barnabas Fund literature before we consider this challenging subject in a little bit more depth. I've made passing reference to Burma and China with the disasters that occurred there, but the cover of our latest magazine, which is this, and they're quite free, they come out every 2 months, I'd like you all families to please take a copy of one in the hall outside when we're having our tea or coffee, as long as you don't spill tea and coffee all over the stall, that's okay. But this is a very, very illustrative and acceptable way of finding out what's going on on the other side of the world. This cover picture, you can see what's happening, rather similar to our own congregation, and these people are praising the Lord, they're worshipping together. They're in Burma, and Burma is having a mighty difficult time. If you're a Burmese Christian, watch out. Life is going to be really tough for you. Despite the fact that an estimated 100,000 people lost their lives in that devastating cyclone that Burma experienced, the government, as you probably remember, it was announced on television and news, they callously rejected offers of international aid. You think they must be crazy. They wanted to do it themselves. But what you may not have known is that the Christian minority, and it is a minority in Burma, has been severely persecuted by this same government for decades. Ethnic minorities have been mercilessly treated, forced labour, forced relocation, having to move to another area, destruction of villages and crops have resulted in untold hardship, starvation and death for Christians in Burma. Christian churches and activities have been targeted, but Barnabas Fund is active in Burma. Within 4 days of the cyclone happening, by the way, we heard this just recently, aid was getting in. Now the government said, sorry, we don't want any outside aid, but Barnabas Fund has its contacts in Burma, and we were able to get some aid in to Christians in that country clandestinely. Perhaps we were going against the government's wishes, but our love for the Burmese Christians was such that we had to do something, and so Barnabas has been active there. Now China, the other place we mentioned, which had these terrible earthquakes, it's not long before the Beijing Olympics, is it? Now I'm a sports enthusiast. I was very glad that Spain won the European Cup, because hablo español, I've been working in a Spanish speaking country, I've got links with Spain, and I was so thrilled that the Spaniards actually won the European Cup after such a long time. But the eyes of the world are going to be upon China in just a few months' time. But here's more breaking news for you from that part of the world. This is a report from the Prayer magazine. It's got the same kind of cover, and we try and encourage Christians in this country and the other homelands that support us to remember regularly just one little item every day, which is to do with the persecuted church. Listen to this. Pray for 46 members of a Chinese house church in the Xinjiang region who were arrested while holding a Bible class and worshipping on the 13th of April. Imagine it. You come here for a Bible study, you get arrested. Doesn't happen in the UK at the moment. Security Bureau officials, they were from the PSB, broke into the home, arresting everyone present. So he marched off to the police station. The Christians were asked to confess their illegal Sunday worship activities and study the government's handbook on religious policy. They were released on condition that they learn the religious policy by heart and return in 1 week to recite it to the PSB. Now these are the rules in China, and you're supposed to abide by them. But as you know, the Lord is really blessing China with its underground church, and there are thousands and thousands of Christians in that land of China who don't belong to the official church, which is really just a sort of showpiece thing, and they really do love the Lord, and the church is growing there despite the severe persecution. It says here, early May saw a spate of raids on Chinese house churches and Christian leaders, with incidents occurring in Sichuan province, which is where the earthquakes were, and Beijing, where the Olympics are going to be held. Two officers from the Beijing PSB, Public Security Bureau that means, broke into a meeting where about a dozen Christians had gathered to pray for the victims of the Sichuan earthquake and for the Beijing Olympics. And what they wanted were the ID numbers, the identification numbers of all the Christians present. So, you know, it's difficult to make a stand for Christ in a country like that where you are very much a minority religion. Now, let's turn quickly onto this next point. You may be asking the question, well, why is it that Christians are persecuted? Doesn't God care for them? Isn't he concerned? Why are Christians persecuted? I wonder if anyone's got a quick answer to this. If so, let me have it. Why do you think that?
He was persecuted.
Pardon?
Because he was persecuted.
Yeah, that's a good point. Anyone else? Scripture?
Spiritual warfare,
yes. Yes, Ephesians 6. Well, I believe there are...
That's why we're blessed.
Yes. Yeah. I believe there are two main answers to this question. Why are Christians persecuted? And this is where we need to just revert to our Bibles again. The first answer is because Jesus said they would be. Full stop. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, it's going to cost. There's a price to be paid. Some people aren't willing to pay that price, so they don't come to Christ. Our Lord made it very clear that following him is not for wimps. It's for men and women of God who know their Lord and are willing to stand up for him. It can be a serious business being a Christian. Yes, even in Crawley, you've got to take your faith seriously. If you look up Matthew chapter 5, which I'm quite sure this congregation knows are the Beatitudes. In the Anglican Church, they sometimes read these through. They're pretty familiar verses to most of us, I think. And this is a list of those who God considers blessed. They're very special to him. And there's a list there. I won't go through them all because there's 8 different categories. And you've got, for example, verse 3, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. That's 7 categories. One verse for each category. Until you get to the 8th category. And that is given 3 verses rather than 1. I wonder why. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you just think of all these 200, 250 million people who suffer for Christ, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They're a part of it already, of course. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Yes, even when you're passing through persecution. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus said, expect persecution if you want to follow me. Okay, some people might decide now to get up and go out of the church because they don't like that idea, being persecuted for him. So I interpret this Matthew 5 emphasis, 3 verses given to those who are persecuted, as indicating God's special concern for his own who suffer for their Christian faith. And I want to share that concern, don't you? I want to say, yes, persecuted Christian, I stand with you, I support you, because we're one in Christ. Now Matthew 10 is another pertinent chapter. I don't know whether Pastor's been through all these with you before, because I know he's on the wavelength of the persecuted church. This chapter, again we won't go into detail, but it speaks mainly of the hardships that can come with discipleship. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, okay, this is what could happen. Verse 14, rejection. It may not be popular. The verses go on, confrontation, hostility. Verse 22, hatred. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And then in verse 38, Jesus suggests that taking up our cross and following him is not the exception to the rule, but the expected norm. You and I should be willing, if need be, if the Lord so desires it, to suffer for him. Paul, when he wrote to that church in Philippi, was suffering for Christ. He was in prison, and that wasn't the first time he'd been there. Going back over to those verses in Philippians, if we may, Philippians and chapter 1, find it. Paul wrote this epistle when he was a prisoner himself in Rome, and he viewed his hardships in a positive manner, as we've seen in verse 12, because other Christians were being blessed as a result. They were being strengthened in their faith, being made more zealous. The gospel was being broadcast in a different way, in an area which wouldn't have been reached had Paul not been in prison. And his experience had infused others to greater zeal in proclaiming the word of God. Now, don't we need a bit more zeal, a bit more enthusiasm, and a bit more reality in the way we go about proclaiming Christ? How effective are we as a church and people in making Christ known in this area? But you noted that verse 29 because we emphasized it, Philippians 1. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him but also to suffer for his sake. So why are Christians persecuted? First answer to the question, I think, is because Jesus said they would be. And then the second one was only a short answer, because persecution has been the experience of the Christian church ever since it came into being. Jesus was persecuted. He hung upon a cross as a culmination of the hatred that had built up against him. And then you turn to a book like the Acts of the Apostles, which we won't do this morning, but you can look at the references if you want later. You've got all the evidence there of a suffering church. Stephen in Acts 7 is stoned to death for his sin, for his faith. First Christian martyr. The Jerusalem church, this infant church in Jerusalem, was persecuted by Saul before Saul was converted. Read about that in chapter 8. And in chapter 12 you've got Herod's attempts to be rid of these followers of Jesus. He has James murdered, Peter imprisoned. Just the sort of things that are happening today were happening there, right at the very beginning of the birth of the Christian church. And the Apostle Paul, after his conversion on the Damascus Road, was persecuted on a regular basis in his ministry. You read on about the activities, the missionary journeys of Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. Nearly everywhere he went, he was unpopular. And we're not always popular, are we, when we want to share Christ with somebody? They think we're sort of being ultra-religious or, you know, not in this world. Well, we're not, are we? But how come we in the UK, here in Crawley, seem to have it so good? Did anyone try and hinder you getting to church this morning? I guess not. Is anyone going to attack your car on the way home or burn your house because you're here? I think not. But there is widespread persecution of Christians. Let's move on to the next point quickly, can we? Another question that arises: who are the persecutors? It's one thing to know who we serve, and we know that, the Lord Jesus. We're learning more and more about him in an endeavour, I hope, to become more like him. Who are those who are against the church? Who are those who would like to see an end to the Christian church? Again, we can look at the book of Acts, and we see a pattern that emerged in the early church in Jerusalem. The dynamic ministry of Jesus had obviously caused a stir, which led to divided opinions about him and his claims. Some people wanted to follow him. Some people just weren't interested. They were turned off. The Jewish leaders, that was the religion of the day, of course, remember Jesus was a Jew, viewed the small but growing band of disciples in the early church with some disdain. I think they might have been jealous of them. Perhaps they thought that these Christians would pose a threat to the majority religion. So after having silenced their leader by crucifixion, they set about dealing with his followers. And today, Christians like their master continue to suffer for their allegiance to him. But it's usually in lands where they form a minority religion. Remember the words of Jesus when he said, "He who is not with me is against me." And there are those who are set against Christianity and Christ and Christians. Ephesians 6, again, no need to turn to it, but it reminds us there of the spiritual warfare in which you and I are involved, wherever we happen to live. And this is the area in which we are to wage our spiritual warfare. Our spiritual warfare isn't like carnal warfare. We don't use weapons, swords, guns and the like. But our spiritual warfare is against, according to these verses in Ephesians, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. It's a spiritual battle. And you and I are involved in this, and we need to realize we are. Perhaps as never before, we are aware, especially in the UK, of a spirit of Antichrist. Aren't you aware of this? People are against us. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They prefer other things. They prefer to go their own way, live their own lives. But the spirit of Antichrist is active, believe me, in our modern world. But how can we identify those behind the persecution? Well, again, the literature of Barnabas Fund is extremely informative and illustrative, with news of many of the 50 or so lands in which we minister. So a few quotes will suffice. Who are the persecutors? Let's investigate. North Korea. Now I notice there's a chart next door. I think it's Open Doors chart. We know Open Doors people. Now its leader, Kim Jong-il, is venerated as a god. His dad was as well when he was in power. All citizens, including Christians, are expected to direct their worship and praise to him. So if you were a North Korean Christian, what would you do? Would you praise Premier Kim Jong-il, or would you worship the Lord? Tough decision. Tough decision. Could cost you your life. Any dissent in North Korea is ruthlessly repressed. The communist regime, now here we're identifying, aren't we, some of the persecutors, communists, yes. The communist regime not only arrests any suspected dissident, but also, listen to this, those of you who've got kids, also three generations of their family as well. So if you are a Christian and you're put in jail or a prison camp, your family may come with you, because it will be suspected that they also are Christians, if you are. That's the way they look at it. Thus, children find themselves in prison camps, doing hard labour if they're old enough, on a starvation diet. And it's estimated that thousands of believers, as you'll notice says next door, before I got here, thousands of believers are held in North Korea's notoriously brutal prison camps. Let's turn our attention, to answer this question again, to Indonesia, one of the worst areas of the world for persecution. Now this is just a statistic to give you an idea. In a 10-year period between 1994 to 2004, 5,400 church buildings and many believers' homes were systematically destroyed. Can you imagine it? In 10 years, 5,400 Christian places of worship were removed from the map. burnt down, blown up, whatever it happened to be. Indonesia, to answer our question again, is predominantly Muslim. India, here we are, it's the magazine. What's this one? Yes, a reference here to India. Now, when I was at Bible college, a number of my friends were destined for India. They went out with people like Baptist Missionary Society, and it was us taking the gospel to India. And, you know, there was considerable church growth and blessing in certain parts of India. I'll try and find this place. Sorry to keep you one moment. March, it's this other one. So probably you bring so many pieces of literature with you. Here we go. March 1st, 08. I have to leave that. I can't locate it for the moment. I may come back to that. Now, here it is. I've got it. Yep. Over the Christmas period, that's last year, of course, 24th and 25th December, Hindu extremists. We've got communists, Muslims, Hindus. Hindu extremists from the VHP launched a spate of violent attacks against Christians in several villages of Kandahmal district of Orissa state, India. I had a friend who went out to work in Orissa. A total of 95 churches, this is a 2-day period, the end of last year, 95 churches were burned to the ground, as well as 730 homes of Christians. A number of Christians were killed, but the final death toll is unknown at the time of writing. In most cases, the police stood by and watched. This is reckoned to be the worst case of anti-Christian violence since India became independent in 1947. Pray for the stabilization of the situation in the area and for the protection of Christians from further attacks. Barnabas Fund is assisting with relief aid and with rebuilding houses and churches. Iraq. You hear about Iraq most days on the news, don't you? And many, many thousands of Christians have had to escape from Iraq because of the fighting and also because of the persecution there. Iraqi Christians, this report says, still find themselves in a very volatile and precarious situation. In January earlier this year, at least 9 churches and Christian institutions were bombed. You don't hear this on the news. On the 29th of February, an Iraqi archbishop was kidnapped in Mosul on his way home from church, and his driver and 2 guards shot dead. The archbishop's body was found 2 weeks later. These incidents simply reinforce the message that Christians are not wanted in their homeland. Remember, there was a Christian church in Iraq before Islam came in on the scene. Many fear that if they do not leave, there will be a Christian genocide in Iraq. According to the UN High Commission for Refugees, there are still an estimated 60,000 Iraqis who are being forced to leave their homes every month. This is Christians and non-Christians, because of continuing violence. So Iraq is one of those places where we need to pray for God's suffering people. Ethiopia. I have to be careful what I read, because some of the reports are not very pleasant. This one isn't really, but I'm sure you'll understand. On Sunday the 2nd of March, Islamic radicals in Ethiopia, in a little village, went into 2 churches in this town, injuring 17 Christians and killing 1. Muslims entered the churches during Sunday worship and locked the doors behind them. They shouted, "Allahu Akbar," God is great, and started indiscriminately attacking men, women and children in the congregation with machetes. One 45-year-old man, Tula Mosesa, father of four children, was beheaded. Several people had hands or arms severed by the attackers' machetes. Islamic extremist groups have become increasingly active in Ethiopia in recent years. Many mosques and Muslim schools are being built even in remote villages. Radical Muslim groups from Somalia and Afghanistan are spreading anti-Christian teaching and discouraging Muslims from having any contact with Christians. And it suggests how we might pray for them. Sri Lanka. Christian groups wanting to hire a room for worship services usually opt for one owned by Buddhists, as it is less likely to be burned down. Wise move. But you see, communists, Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, all these other faiths seem to be under this oppressive spirit of persecution. They want to persecute who? The Christians. But Jesus did warn this, didn't he? He said, "You will be persecuted for righteousness' sake." But the rewards are tremendous. Let's finish off by just making one little statement here. Action is imperative. Now, it's very easy for us to get out of our chairs after the service, go home and forget what you've heard today. For Jesus' sake, don't. Don't forget these people who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They're in the same family as you are. Action is imperative as fellow Christians of those who are on the receiving end of this escalating suffering. We dare not turn our backs and imagine that these things are not happening, because they are. Action is imperative. Now, Barnabas Fund was founded by a man called Patrick Soupdeo, some of whose books are outside there. He's a converted Muslim himself and a convert from Islam, as I say, highly respected expert on the subject, in demand for speaking at seminars and meetings all over the world, much travelled man with his wife. And Barnabas Fund has been caring for persecuted Christians over the past 14 years or so. You see, we're motivated by our Lord's command, and it is a command, to love one another as I have loved you. It's a command to love. And that kind of love isn't a sort of a wishy-washy, worldly type love which loves one day and hates the next. We base our action in Barnabas Fund on the ministry of the Barnabas in the New Testament. You can read about that in the Acts. He came alongside newly converted Paul to act as his advocate, and we have opportunities to serve as advocates for those who are going through really tough times. They've got no one to speak up for them, so we seek to be a voice that's heard on their behalf. Barnabas was behind organising financial aid for the poorer Christians in Jerusalem. We have hundreds of different projects all over the world aimed at relieving the suffering of persecuted believers all over the world. We channel our aid through Christians, they're the ones who give, through Christians, in these respective countries, to Christians who need it. So it goes, the line of sending funds through is done solely with Christian people. All our staff are resident in the supportive homelands. None of our staff is resident in these lands where we're working. We use local contacts in churches, church leaders and so on. So expenses are kept to a minimum. What sort of aid do we provide? Well, have you got another hour? No, you haven't. But read the literature outside, which will explain exactly what we do. But here's a brief selection. Our children's talk, I hope, made clear that there are those who are set upon destroying and others who are more creative. So when churches are attacked and homes destroyed in these different countries, Barnabas Fund is there with assistance to rebuild. We give them some finances so they can put up that building which has been torn down by the enemy. We have feeding programs in Iraq and North Korea. We provide medical aid for Christians who would be denied it in some countries simply because they are Christians. They state they're Christians. Sorry, no medical aid for you. We initiate income generating projects because in places like Pakistan, Christians have to do the most menial tasks. They work on rubbish heaps and building bricks in the hot sun, things like this. So we provide them with income generating projects, giving them work which would otherwise be unobtainable. That's a Christian way of showing the love of Jesus, I think, practical way. We provide training and support for Christian pastors and evangelists in these different countries. We replace Bibles and Christian literature that may have been confiscated or destroyed. We make sure that the children of believers, and they're precious, aren't they, our dear kids, can receive a Christian education instead of a Muslim or a Hindu one, which they would normally be expected to receive. We care for bereaved families, rape victims, those who have been kidnapped, we try and intervene there, orphans, assistance in times of national disaster, etc., etc., etc. Got the picture? Now, please God, the action. Barnabas Fund could not exist were it not for the tremendous generosity of believers in the UK, Australia, New Zealand, the States, Germany, even the Channel Islands. Thank you for your concern for the widespread persecution of Christians. Pray for them, above all, in their time of need. And thank God for the freedom that we enjoy in the UK. I'm going to finish up with just one little quote. Listen to this, and with this we'll conclude. It's a little supplement in the latest magazine called Dawa, which is the Islamic for mission, because they're very involved in mission. Listen to this, and with this we'll conclude. A Scottish undergraduate starting at Edinburgh University found himself sharing a flat with students of various nationalities. The flatmates talked about the reasons why they had come to the UK. Iqbal, studying medicine, said, "I have come to the UK to see it become a Muslim state." He explained the overall strategy. "If we get London and New York, we will have the Western world." Iqbal is now a doctor in the UK and very active in his local mosque. "I will build my church, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We need to be praying, don't we, in this spiritual warfare in which we're all involved. And I'll hand over to Jim now. I said quite enough. I'm sorry I've gone on a bit.